Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9 this evening as we continue this study through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Remember last time together we talked about, Paul has been talking really about liberty here in chapter 8. And just because you have knowledge, you need to be careful that that knowledge is filled with love, that it's love that guides and directs, that it's a spirit that guides and directs us as to what we can do in the gray areas and what we can't do. Well, there are certainly, as I shared with you last time, there are things that are clearly biblically we can't do. You're not allowed to lie to anybody, okay? You can't say, no, that's just a gray area, it's a little white lie. No, lying's lying, okay? You're not allowed to steal. Well, I was just borrowing permanently. I wasn't stealing, technically. There are things that we're not allowed to do. I mean, they're clearly taught in God's Word. But those gray areas that we would like to think, well, you know what, it's absolutely sin to drink any alcohol in any capacity, to have a glass of wine. It's sin for me because I came from that background, so it's sin for anybody. And they're going to hell for it. That's a little extreme. And you know what? You can't find a scripture to prove that. You can't even find a scripture that's going to be detrimental to anybody's spirituality if they, listen, hang on, smoke a cigarette. Or dance. Or play cards. Okay? None of those things will send a person to hell. And that's Paul's point. Don't start living under rules in your relationship with God. You know what, folks? Here's a good picture. The picture, of course, is in a marriage is the relationship. It's intended to be the relationship between Christ and His church. That's the model. That's what it's supposed to look like. When a love relationship maritally turns into a legalistic relationship, trouble. You know what? It's the law. You have to kiss me every morning before you leave. You have to tell me you love me twice during the day. You must get me flowers on Mother's Day and my birthday and our anniversary. You must. Man, if it turns into, and that's it, we got trouble. That's no way to live. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't tell them what we like and enjoy, but to make it a law, it's something that, okay, I'm going to do, I will kiss you before I leave. Come here, sweetheart. There's my obligatory kiss for the day. Now I'm moving on. God help us. That's what legalism does to your relationship with the Lord. It's a bunch of laws, and you beat people up. Well, you didn't kiss me today. You didn't do this. Therefore, you're a lousy husband, you know, or you're a lousy wife because you didn't do my clothes and you didn't cook the meal today. And you get these laws, and they just sap the life right out of the relationship, the passion. But then on the other hand, liberalism. Okay, anything's okay. You can kiss me. You can kiss whatever girl at work. You can go hang out with whoever you want. Do whatever you want. I don't care when you come home. I don't care if you come home. You know what, man? We're just going to have fun. This is kind of an open relationship thing. We don't want any laws, you know. You see, when you turn it into that kind of liberalism, that's messed up too. It's got to be love. Love for one another that guides. It's got to be the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us. Not liberalism, not laws, but love. And Paul talked about, be careful. Just because you have freedom in certain areas that you can practice things, all people don't. So don't be flaunting your freedom to the end that you stumble a brother or sister. That you cause them to struggle. You see, in their walk spiritually, that's really what Paul is laying out here, laid out for us last time together. And now he moves on. He moves on here in chapter 9. And here in chapter 9, what he's saying essentially is, hey, guys, let me give you a picture. I've given you an explanation of this liberty that is governed by love. But now I'm going to give you an illustration of this liberty governed by love. I love that about God's word. Explanation, illustration. Explanation, application. Doctrine, how that doctrine's lived out. The Bible's full of that. God doesn't tell us something, you know, about something without showing us what to do about that thing that he's talking about. And so Paul now begins to give and use himself as an illustration of this exercise, proper exercise of liberty in his case. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 9, and he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Now, the ministry, of course, of Paul was constantly under attack by the enemies of the gospel. People constantly harassing and questioning Paul's authority and apostleship. And that's no different today. People constantly questioning those who would, you know, say, "Here's what the Bible says," and would stand on the authority of God's word. Still, people are, you know, have problems with that. And so Paul begins to really lay out the proof of his apostleship here. It's putting away any doubt whatsoever. He's saying, "Listen, I've seen the risen Lord. He's the one, he commissioned me to be an apostle. And listen, if that's not enough for you, what about the fact that there's a church here in Corinth? I was the one that God used. You remember how radically God worked in your lives, every one of you, you see. So if any place my apostleship should stand, it should certainly be in this church family, in this church body." You see, he just lays it out very clearly here. And as an apostle, he clearly states that he's an apostle, having seen Jesus Christ, having been used by the Lord to establish there the church. Paul now goes on, and really he gives us four rhetorical questions with a response in the affirmative. Paul is taking away any doubt of his apostleship, but he's also establishing here his authority in doing that. So he goes on and he says, "My defense to those who examine me in this is..." Or is this rather, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as also do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Now, this text is not one of the easiest for me to teach on, because guess what it talks about? Paul is going to illustrate his privilege, his liberty, by making the statement that as an apostle, he has a right to compensation financially. Now, I said that because I want to say this. I in no way, shape, or form, and those of you that have been around for a long time here know me better than that, I am not in any way, shape, or form saying, "Come on, guys, cough it up. I'm here, man. Cough it up. We're going to have an offering right after. You're going to bring it right here." And I am in no way, shape, or form complaining. You know what? God has blessed me. I am provided very well because of your generosity in this church body. So I am not complaining or anything. What I'm laying out here in no way, shape, or form is begging for money, because before I beg for money, I'll go back to work in the bakery if they would have me at my age, of course. But Paul here is talking about his rights. Hey, I'm an apostle. No question about that. And as an apostle, I'm going to say, for those of you that examine me in this, do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Hey, how about food and something to eat? Don't we have a right to that? Don't I, as an apostle, have a right to that? And to have a wife? And then he quotes an example here as other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Peter. Peter had a wife. Peter had a wife, Catholic friends. Remember, Jesus prayed for Peter's sick mother-in-law at one point. Remember that? Peter had a wife. Paul is saying, don't I have a right to have a wife as other apostles? So what that tells me is, guess what? Not only was Peter the Lone Ranger in having a wife, guess what? The other apostles had wives too. So, you know, this whole idea that it's more spiritual, you know what? That's not the case in any way, shape, or form to be celibate. Now, we've already talked about this issue. It's easier and less distraction if you have that gift of celibacy. But if you don't, you're crazy to try and stay there, because you'll just be distracted by the problems with your flesh, you see. Paul is saying, hey, don't I have a right to a wife? And note this. I want you to note a couple of things in light of the current situation. What kind of a wife was she? What kind of a wife? Come on, tell me. A believing wife, okay? She was a Christian. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. Listen, Christian, if you're single and you have the desire to get married and you don't have the gift to remain single, you know what? It's a believing wife and a believing husband. And note something else. It is a what? A wife. Not another man. Not a fellow apostle. Important understanding. Whenever marriage is spoken of in Scripture, it is always a man and a wife. What's God's plan without question? A man and a wife. If it was men with men and women with women, the race wouldn't continue to exist. We would have died out a long time ago. The equipment itself and the ability to propagate the human race, really, without all the technology that we have today, would be absolutely, it wouldn't continue. So that shows you, that's just enough of a statement in itself. And so Paul here saying, hey, we can take along a believing wife, just like Peter, or he's being a little facetious here, or is it only Barney and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now he's talking about work. He's saying, hey, you know, as far as working goes, we worked. But listen, we made tents and we worked with our hands while we were among you. But that said, do we have no right to be compensated for what we have done? How we have ministered to you? To be supported by the ministry? You see, Paul and Barnabas voluntarily refused to accept their support. But that wasn't, they didn't have to. They certainly had a right to that. And then Paul gives a picture, another picture of a picture. He's given a picture, now it's a picture of a picture. When he talks about the right to support, he says this: whoever goes to war at his own expense, whoever plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Paul here is illustrating the foolishness of not supporting those who are ministering to them. And of course, he says, when's the last time a soldier went to war and he paid his own way to get his own gear? Hey, God, have a good time in Iraq. It's going to cost you, though. What kind of weapon you want? Well, no, that's more expensive. You know what? If you want a Tommy gun, that, you know, you got more. If, you know, I mean, come on. Hey, you know what? You got to buy your own jet if you want to do bombing missions. You got to buy your own bombs. They're expensive. Nobody does that. That's crazy. That's what he's saying. Come on. Think with me, people, he's saying, essentially. He says, and listen, does a farmer who works the land not eat the fruit of his land? Guy goes out there and works, man, and plows and tills the soil, and he has no right to have. He can pick the corn for everybody else to eat, but he can't eat it. And then he goes on, a shepherd who cares for his flocks. Doesn't he drink the milk of the flock? And of course, the implication is, of course he does. And you would think it was weird if the farmer was there going, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do for food. I just harvested all my corn and all my beans and all my oats and my family. My kids have no food. I have no food. I don't know how we're going to make it. Wouldn't you scratch your head and go, are you crazy? What's up with you? Are you nuts? Paul is saying, hey, I have a right to be supported by those who I am ministering to and by those who I am working with. And then he goes on and he says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? Hey, you guys thinking I'm talking just to line my pockets and just as a man, just to take advantage of you? Well, let me go back. You guys know the law, right? You remember the law. You know Moses. In the law of Moses, it says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and that he who threshes should thresh in hope, and he should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Now, Paul goes on to say here, he's saying, hey, you know the law of Moses, and you remember the part there where it says, when the ox is treading out the corn, he should be able to eat some of the corn he's treading out to sustain him while he does it. Now, when God wrote that, was his primary focus like, yeah, man, I'm really an animal rights person. It's really all about, the reason I told you guys this is I'm really heavily into animal rights. Of course not. And that's what he's saying. Does it say, or is he concerned about just the ox? Or does he say it because, listen, here, newsflash, God doesn't mind if animals are killed. Ooh, I know right now you're going, waha, I can't believe you said that. Well, he doesn't. What happened every year under the law of Moses when they came to Passover? What was killed? And lots of them. Lots of them. So was God like primarily concerned? Oh, we can't kill the ox. No, that wasn't the focus. Paul sets us straight here. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? He's giving a picture again of the person, the priest, the one who is involved, the preacher in ministry. And if he's treading out the corn, man, if he's doing the work, if he's accomplishing the ministry, then guess what? He deserves to be fed. That's all. Now, for those of you animal people that right now are offended and thinking of emailing me, I'm not promoting just senseless torture and disposal of animals. I think we have a stewardship. But you know what? I love steak. And I don't mind a burger now and then. And chicken, make a great taco. Great burrito, and it's closer in adhering to my cardiologist recommended foods than beef and the other things. But, you know, if you have the vegetarian bent, hey, I'm all right with that. I'm not going to eat my burger in front of you. I'm going to eat my burger, but not in front of you. And I'm not going to stick my steak. Well, that's the last chapter. I'm not going to stick my steak here and go, check this out, man. You're a vegetarian. Come here, man. Have some meat. I'm not going to do that to you. But don't walk around thinking, well, I've got vegetables, so I'm higher, better, and more green. You may be green because you're eating all the vegetables. But listen, God doesn't forbid eating meat. And Paul here is saying this is said for our sakes. It is written that he who plows in verse 10 should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? You see, Paul is saying, hey, this law written for our sakes, and the promise, of course, in this purpose of the law written is that we might plow and thresh in hope. Now, what is their hope or their anticipation? It's that they'll be remunerated for their labors. Ministers should have the same hope that you have. When Friday rolls around, after you've worked all week, how many times have you gone to them and they go, here's your paycheck. How many times have you gone, nah, never mind. No, I don't need it. My hope is not in that. Well, listen, yeah, your hope isn't in that, but hey, it helps, doesn't it? It helps pay the bills. It helps provide the needs. You work and you work hard and you do a good job. And, of course, you expect material remuneration, don't you? That's what Paul's talking about here. We work, we do the things that we do. And listen, if you're just doing it for the paycheck, if you're just working for the paycheck and that's your attitude on the job, you're probably a pretty miserable person. You should do it like the Bible says, do all things unto the Lord. Do it with a heartily, the Bible says. When you go to work tomorrow, hopefully when you work today, you did everything you did at work heartily. From your heart. Because you're doing it for God. You're doing it for Him. That's why you're teaching. That's why you're baking. That's why you're constructing. That's why you're, you know, driving. That's why you're doing the things that you do. You do them. That's why you're working at the cement plant. You're a witness there at that work, that cement plant, that bus, whatever. It's your pulpit. That fire station, it's your pulpit. It's the place where the gospel is not simply said, but seen. And so we're to work heartily as unto the Lord. But man, get that paycheck at the end. You sow in spiritual things here, he says. You sow spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul is simply saying, hey, listen, guys, newsflash, no big deal. No big deal if a person is paid for ministering to people spiritually. It's not a great thing in the sense that it should never become the thing where, you know, whether you're giving to that missionary, whether you're giving to the ministry, where you go, well, I'm going to give God, you know, I'm going to give Him just a little. You don't need all that. I'll be the one that decides what they need. And we do that kind of constrainingly. We give kind of, you know, with a heart that, well, I think they're making too much money. They don't deserve to make as much as I make. because they don't work as hard. They only show up on Wednesdays and Sundays. And sometimes that's our attitude. Not this church, but there are many around that have that attitude. And the non-Christians have that attitude a lot of times. Well, they just, you know what? Let's give to God, but you got some old clothes? You got some old stuff? You got an old car? That pastor, you can just have the old car that you gave him. And he's lucky to have that. Is that really the heart of God in this situation? Paul is saying, no. There is our get when we have a guest speaker out, you know what? We pay them well. It's not, a lot of times people think, well, you just need to pay them enough to get by. The musicians pay them enough just to get by. The missionaries, you know what? They need a suit. Give them a suit, one of your old suits, and then go buy yourself a new one. No, why don't you give them your new suit and just wear your old one? You see, it really becomes an attitude of your heart as to why you're giving and how you're giving. Are you giving to the Lord? And why wouldn't you give them something you want? If you want a new suit, why would you go, well, he's just a missionary. He only deserves an old suit because he's just sitting around all day doing nothing. You see, that kind of mentality is something that's out there. And listen, if you're in full-time ministry, then guess what? You should be paid for full-time ministry. You know, that's what Paul is saying. He says, really, if you have sown spiritual things for you, or rather we have done that, is it a great thing? Is it a big deal? Is it something to worry about if you reap or we reap your material things? It's not. It's, in fact, it's right. Now, there are those ministers who abuse this principle. There are those, sadly, who perhaps, and maybe that's the reason why the attitude of many have ripped people off, who have fleeced the flock of God, who have thought up of all kinds of, campaigns and just, always looking for your wallet and your checkbook and that's where they're at. You got to be careful of that. That's why you need to give prayerfully. But just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you would. Those that are ministering have a right to be supported by those they're ministering to. He says in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same? Going on to verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now that's where Paul, he's giving a picture. He's saying, hey, we have a right to all these things. We have a right to that. But he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Interestingly, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, we see they supported others in the ministry, but not Paul. A lot of times they would give to others, the Judaizers and such who would come through town, and we'll look at that in a bit. But they'd give just willingly and just profusely to them. But when it came to Paul, they didn't give him anything. They were reluctant in that capacity. And he goes on here, he says, do you not know that those who minister, in verse 13, the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Here we see the heart of Paul again, that no matter what, being supported or not supported, I'm still going to serve the Lord, Paul's saying. I'm still going to preach the message, for that's what I am called to do. And I'm not going to let anything stop me from finishing the course that God has set before me. And if I'm going to deny myself what I deserve here for building up this church, then he's saying, can't some of you who claim all knowledge and everything about eating meat offered to idols, can't you do the same in regards to those who might be stumbled by your eating of the meat? I had the right to this, just like you have the right to eat the meat offered to idols. But I didn't, because it would have stumbled some of those there in the church of Corinth. And Paul says, I gave up my right to financial remuneration for the sake of keeping false accusation from coming my way. That the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because it brings me a paycheck. There were those that were bringing accusation, so I just sold my tents and didn't take a penny from you because I loved you. I wasn't begging for your money. I was making tents. You see, that's important. The motive for doing what you're doing. Man, anybody that's in ministry to get a paycheck, what a tragedy it is. How miserable they would be. How unfruitful would that ministry be? Well, they may be money raisers, and they may be charismatic, and they may have the slick ad campaigns, and they may know how to work the deals and get the people going. But you know what? They know what they're doing on the inside, how miserable it would be, to how you could just sleep every night if you're just out there raising funds and ripping off God's people, using them for your own comfort, and that alone. Man, it's so important that we are those that are wise in our giving, and be careful and prayerful that you might give discerningly when you give to any ministry as the Lord leads. Paul says, but I have used none of these things in verse 15. Nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. I'd rather die than for anybody to come around and say, you know what, man? You're just there for the money. You're just in it for the money. You're just in it for the bucks. You know, that kind of accusation, if that could stick, you could see how it could be a real problem. I thank God before I ever came to this church, before I was ever on staff at Harvest, my resolve after a few years of being a Christian and I began to teach a home Bible study in Rialto, I was going to take over my dad's bakeries. I was content there. I was going to take over Dad's bakeries. We had started the incorporating process where I could incorporate with him. And that's where I was headed. And I was doing my home Bible study, and I was preaching the gospel, and I was involved in ministry there at the church. And so I was resolved to that. That's fine with me, God. You know, you didn't open the doors for me to go full time. So I'm all right with that. I can still do this. And then I could take the bakery money, I figured, when, you know, Dad moves on. And I could support missionaries and support ministry and do that kind of a thing. So I could see, I got to the place where I could see how that could work. And then Greg came along one day from Harvest, and he invited me out to dinner after a Wednesday night study, very much like this. And so I went with him, and my wife joined us. He wanted her to come along as well. And so she joined us, and there we are sitting across the table. We're eating and everything. And then Greg says, Dennis, I want you to pray about something. I said, what's that? He says, I want you to pray about coming on staff here at the church. That wasn't what I was looking for at that point. It's a door that God opened. And this door out here, I wasn't looking to come out here and be the senior pastor anywhere. I was fine there just ministering with Greg. I went on staff in 81. I was there at 82, 83, 84 on staff, you know, full time there, just enjoying serving the Lord. This wasn't something into the desert I really wasn't looking forward to coming to, okay? Just being honest. And honestly, when they asked me to just come and check it out and to begin to pray about it, they asked me if I wanted to know, you didn't know what you'll be making or anything. I says, I don't want to know any kind of financial information at all, because I do not want that to have any kind of influence in my decision. So I don't want to know. And I'll tell you what, when I first came out here, I'm from Harvest. Big building, nice campus. This is a very nice campus now, by the way. But when I first came out here from a big building with a nice campus, some of you may remember that little building over there and a dirt field and blinds on the windows, white ones that you just pulled down, and burnt orange pews. Swamp coolers in the desert, you know, when in August when the monsoons were coming. And I walked into the building, I go, oh my. Well, I'm just preaching once. I was praying still, but I was going, wow. You know what? God's called somebody here. I'm sure he has. And then I got up and I shared the word with the folks that were there at the time. And amazingly, totally unexpectedly, God brought a connection. Suddenly I knew, I just fell in love with the people and the body of believers. I had nothing, there was nothing, there were no other frills. I'm sorry, there were no other frills, truly. There was nothing else to attract me, okay? Except for this precious body, still to this day, this precious body of believers is what keeps me going and blesses me. You've all blessed me so much. But you see, that's why I came. I didn't come for a career. I didn't come looking for any. I came because, you know what? God just opened the doors, and it's been a, I'll tell you what, it's been the thrill of my life to be allowed to be your pastor. And I'm excited about, and I'm continually amazed at what God is doing here. And so it's just something that, you know, I wasn't looking for a career. Paul is saying, hey, I didn't do this just to get your money here in Corinth. In fact, I was willing and did, in fact, make tents. I was willing to stay in the bakery the rest of my life if that's the way it'd be. And that's why I say, if the money dwindles here and things don't work out, I'll go work in a bakery if they'll hire me, and I'll still preach the gospel. I'll still preach. I won't stop what God's called me to do, because guess what? I can't. I can't. By the grace of God, because of his mercy towards me, he has allowed me the precious privilege to do what I do. And I am honored to do it. Paul is saying here, hey, the call of God upon my life, I'm not boasting or anything. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of what God wants me to do, no matter what other people think, no matter what other people say. Listen, I'm willing to sacrifice my rights to be paid for the purpose of preaching the gospel and being blameless among you. And he goes on in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul's point, very simple. I'm free to do whatever I want. But because of love, I'm not going to do anything to hurt the weaker brother or sister that I'm going to minister to. I'm going to reach people and connect with people on their level, wherever they're coming from, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that said, listen, Paul didn't water down his message to make it more tolerable, to make it less offensive. Spoke the truth. You know, he wasn't trying to do a seeker-friendly, user-friendly and changing the method. I mean, the message, rather. He changed the method, perhaps, reaching the Jew and the weaker person. And the method was maybe a little different, but the message was the same no matter what. Listen, we can change methods, but we are not free to change the message of the gospel. Paul says to the Jew, I became a Jew. Then we see in Acts 21, if you want to read it for your homework, 23 through 26, Paul participated in the Jewish purification ceremony. He knew it wasn't necessary. This wasn't necessary, no question about it. But he says, hey guys, for the sake of reaching these people, we're going to preach to Jews here. And so here's the deal. The law's a big deal with them, so we need to kind of pay attention here and just do the basics here that we might minister the gospel to them. It was a bridge. The Gentiles the same way. It was a bridge. The law to the Gentiles was no issue, and so he became like the Gentiles so he might reach them. So he changed his methods, but he did not change the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul would change his appearance, you might say. But he did not change the message. Gordon Fee said this about this passage. This passage has often been looked to for the idea of accommodation in evangelism. That is, excuse me, of adapting the message to the language and perspective recipients. Unfortunately, despite the need for that discussion to be carried on, this passage does not speak directly to it. This has to do with how one lives or behaves among those whom he wishes to evangelize, not what he says. Adam Clark said, let those who plead for the system of accommodation on the example of St. Paul attend to the end that he had in view and the manner in which he pursued that end. It was not to get money, influence, or honor, but to save souls. It was not to get ease, but to increase his labors. It was not to save his life, but rather that it should be a sacrifice for the good of immortal souls. I like that. I'm doing it for my own pocket lining and power trip and popularity. I'm doing it that souls might be won to Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said this, and I like this. In summary, Paul became all things to all men that he might by some means, all means save some. He did not compromise the gospel. He would not change the least truth in the least way in order to satisfy anyone, but he would condescend in any way for anyone if that would in any way help bring him to Christ. He would never set aside a truth of the gospel, but he would gladly restrict his liberty in the gospel. He would not offend the Jew, Gentile, or those weak in understanding. If a person is offended by God's word, that is his problem. If he's offended by biblical doctrine and standards or church discipline, that is his problem. The person is offended by God. But if he's offended by our unnecessary behavior or practices, no matter how good and acceptable those may be in themselves, his problem becomes our problem. It is not a problem of law, but a problem of love. And love always demands more than law. That's really what it's all about. Hey, if I'm going out to eat with somebody who is not a believer, who lives in Loma Linda and is a vegetarian, I want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So I am not going to take them to Del Taco or, to a steakhouse or something. I'm going to go to a place and maybe, preferably, look even for a vegetarian place where they'll be fine. And I don't like veggie burgers at all. Of course, you always wonder, why is it that they make veggie burgers? Don't you? You do, don't you? Or maybe you've never thought of about it. They make hot dogs just like regular hot dogs, and they look like hot dogs, but they're veggie dogs. So it looks like a hot dog, smells like a hot dog, and they say it even tastes like a hot dog. But it's not a hot dog. So I will eat that veggie dog willingly without making any comments for the sake of being able to preach the gospel to that person, to reach them with the message of the gospel. And every time I'm around them, you know what? I'm going to eat the vegetables of veggie burgers, and I'm not going to mention it to them because I want to reach them. That's just one illustration of what Paul is talking about here. He goes on, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? And he says there, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now the Greeks are the one who bought us the Olympic Games, of course. The Greeks had other games, the Isthmian Games, that they were held right there in Corinth. So Paul uses this illustration, a very fitting one, being kind of an athletic city, a lot of competing there in athletics going on, like much like some of you are Lakers fans. Come on, you're Lakers fans. You know that. We know that. Some of you are Angels fans. I'm praying for you. If you're Angels fans, I'm kind of that, but they're not doing too well. But we know these athletes, they've trained hard. Here in Corinth, some of the athletes that competed trained for months and years. And then in the last month before the games were to begin, the trainer worked with them overtime, put it in overdrive to prepare them. Now they were free to do things that could have hindered them in their training. They had their liberty, just like the Olympians in our age. They have their liberties. The day before, they can go out and eat a whole gallon of 31 flavors, strawberry ice cream. They can pile on the In-N-Out double-double and jam the fries. They have the liberty, don't they, to do that? But the question, is that going to help them? The answer is no. You see, you got to prepare if you're going to win the race. You've got to prepare for that event. If you're going to receive the wreath, the prize, and for these games, it's a perishable prize. You've got to run according to the rules. You can't break the rules. We've seen athletes tragically disqualified who did very well, but they broke the rules. So disqualified. Hey, Paul's saying for us as Christians, we're in a race. We need to be ready to run. We need to compete. We should be training daily by being in the Word of God and exercising our faith. We should avoid those things that will not build us up in the faith. Because we're running not for a perishable crown, but for an imperishable crown. And seeing others saved. Keep stacking up the jewels in your crown. You're witnessing, you're sharing with people. You get that crown of righteousness, and every person that you see that you're a faithful witness to, that you've prayed for, that comes, guess what? That's another jewel in that crown, man. Don't you want it to be looking good when you get to heaven? I do. Paul says, man, that doesn't just happen. You got to prepare for that stuff. Therefore, I run thus. In verse 26, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become, note this word, disqualified. What's that tell me and you? This is not talking about losing salvation. Okay? It's not talking about altering your eternal destiny as far as being in heaven with the Lord. What this is talking about is your being put on the shelf presently. There are things and practices that you can engage in that are dangerous and that can destroy your ministry opportunity, your usefulness here on planet Earth presently. What are those things? We're going to look at that next time. Next time. You go, I hate it when you do that. I just hate it. But we will. You come and join us. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these precious, precious saints, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for allowing me to pastor this church and their faithfulness, Lord, to pray for me, to, Lord, give to you and the work of this ministry here, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to pour out your blessing upon them.